for your word, Lord. We thank you that it is God-breathed, inspired, that it is sweeter than honey, honey dripping from the comb. And Lord, that it is your living and active word for each one of us. And so we pray your Holy Spirit just to fill us now as we hear more from your word, that we may hear your voice speaking to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I always think Maundy Thursday is a very special time. In fact, for me personally, I think it's one of the times of fellowship and gathered worship that I find most moving in the Christian year. And I think it's because there's something so precious about the moments which we remember in the narratives of this evening. These are the most intimate moments that Jesus shares with his disciples. And we see deep love and devotion running through the passage that we just read, the anointing at Bethany. We see it in that moment recorded in John's Gospel when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. We see it in the sharing of the Passover meal together, which we remember as the Last Supper, because it finds this fulfillment in Jesus and this new and deeper significance for his disciples, both then and throughout all time until Jesus comes again. And then going on to Gethsemane, we see this intimacy and love which focuses in on the relationship between Jesus and his Father as the disciples struggle to maintain consciousness. In fact, when we think about John's Gospel and the events leading up to the cross are set in the context of Jesus' teaching on love. So we read verses such as, "Love one another as I have loved you. And I am the Father, and you are. I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." We read, "I am the vine, remain in me," Jesus says. And he says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love, keep my commands. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Just some of those verses from John. And the intimacy and love expressed in word and action are only understood in the light of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. They form this prelude to this ultimate act of love. And it's beautiful that Jesus shares this time with those closest to him. You know, he's not out there at this moment preaching about what was about to happen or performing signs and wonders and healings and miracles, which would be understandable given the significance of the events that were about to unfold. But as John writes in John 13, he says, "Having loved his own, he loved them to the end." And that includes us. Some say this is an expression of Christ's humanity, that he wanted to spend his last moments among friends. And that's right, but actually this intimacy and love is actually just as much an expression of his divinity. Jesus is fully man and fully God, but there's no contradiction between the two. Jesus doesn't have a split personality. You know, Jesus shows us what true humanity in the image of God really is. And we see this so poignantly in the lead up to the cross. It is our God who invites us into the most intimate relationship with him. And in Christ, God reveals to us this most intimate relationship that is available. He demonstrates the fullest extent of his desire to be with us. And when you think about it, God's complete openness towards us. Indeed, we see that with Christ's openness comes the vulnerability that led to his betrayal, which is the other thread that runs through these events. With great love comes great risk. But Jesus was fully prepared to pay the price of love. And in Matthew's narrative, we read of this anointing at Bethany. And we see this beautiful act of worship. You see, the Jewish custom at the time was to provide oil to use on a guest's head when they came into your home. You know, this use of fragrances was commonplace. I couldn't really think of a modern day example. I think, you know, today if we offered a guest some deodorant when they entered our home, it might not be considered quite so hospitable. You know, often people would reserve cheap oil for this purpose. But this woman takes an alabaster jar of very expensive, we read, very expensive perfume or oil, and pours it on Jesus' head as he reclined at the table. There's much speculation about what the significance of this alabaster jar was for the woman who poured it on Jesus. But one of the most accepted thoughts was that this jar of perfume was probably the most valuable thing this woman possessed. You know, to keep an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume was like keeping a bar of gold, really. It was an investment. It was a means of saving it, and therefore security. You know, some have said this would have been the equivalent of the woman's pension. And that's in a time when older women were very vulnerable and had little means of support. This woman took what others may have seen as her source of security and poured it out on Jesus. How beautiful is that? One act of devotion. What an act of worship. And it caused me to think, what do we give to God in our worship? Do we reserve the cheap oil? Or do we give our all? Do we totally surrender to God all our worldly notions of security and treasure, because we realize that He is our security, the one who we trust? He is our great reward. And this was also an act of anointing. Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one. And this anointing that the woman gave him was an anointing fit for a king. Jesus was no ordinary guest in this house. I'm reminded of the pictures we get from the Old Testament of anointing. I thought immediately of Psalm 133 when I read this, which says about God's people living together in unity, and that when we do, it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard. That this is where the anointing and blessing of God is bestowed. I'm sure there's actually far more to be said about Christ's death, which brings about our reconciliation and our unity in the Spirit. And about Jesus' prayer that night that we may be one, and how actually our unity together as brothers and sisters is an act of worship, you know, poured out on Jesus. That's what He desires, a blessing to Him. But I'll leave you to reflect on that. Jesus goes on to say that this anointing was a preparation for burial, pointing to the significance of this woman's actions, even though the disciples just don't get it. You know, the disciples can't understand why the woman is doing this. In fact, they don't really like it at all. They're quite angry. They use this comment about the poor, that the perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor, merely as an excuse to stand in judgment over the woman. And actually, when you think about it, to stand in judgment over Jesus as well for letting her do this. I wonder if we ever judge someone else's worship of Jesus. Maybe because they do something we wouldn't do ourselves, whatever it might be. I think that when we do this, and I think many of us do this from time to time, it's generally a sign actually there's a problem in our heart, a problem with us, not with them. Maybe at those times we're just not in a position to give our all to Jesus. We might be at a low point on our journey of faith. We might just be having a really off day, and for a number of reasons our heart isn't in the right place at that moment. If we're resisting God, then exuberant, passionate worship is going to seem at best naive and silly to us, and at worst offensive, even detestable. But deep down, this is probably because it reveals something lacking in us, an emptiness in us perhaps. It shows us the grace before us and the relationship that we haven't quite grasped hold of for ourselves in that moment. Maybe as the disciples callously remarked, this kind of worship seems such a waste of life, a waste of time. You see, really, I think the disciples didn't like what the woman was doing because this was something they weren't prepared to do themselves, at least not in that moment. The same disciples who left everything behind and followed Jesus. The same disciples who went out on mission with little more than the shirt on their back and passionately proclaimed about God's coming kingdom and his healing and his deliverance. The same Peter who said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." But I don't think this is a good moment for the disciples. You know, as events unfold, they're all going to flee and desert Jesus. Why? Well, I don't think things had worked out the way they were expecting. You know, the triumphal entry should have been their moment. You know, it should have been the time of victory, the time to throw out the Romans. So why the wait? What's happening? Why does Jesus keep talking about leaving this world? Why the seeming retreat? We're just not comfortable with this. He hasn't done what he was supposed to do yet. Don't waste that perfume on him. The jury's still out. You know, if we're honest, deep down, we're not sure he's worth it anymore. Maybe that's what was running through their heads. When we read this, we need to be reminded not to be cynics when it comes to heartfelt worship, because if we are, we're keeping Jesus at arm's length. You know, this doesn't mean we have to cry our eyes out or be in a state of euphoria all the time, but if you are because you love Jesus so much, and most of all because you realize how much he loves you, then that is great. That's really great. Because at the end of the day, it's all about where our hearts are. And by the way, from reading what scripture has to say about worship, I believe spirit-filled worship has to be expressed physically in some way. You know, there are times we can't help but dance or kneel or shout or cry or raise our hands or just stand in awestruck wonder at God. You know, whatever it is for you in that moment as the Spirit fills and leads you. And as we've said, that when we do this, there'll be some who will sneer, as the disciples did at the woman. There'll be times when we're the ones sneering. But actually, when we get a revelation of who God is, worship consumes our whole lives. We are living sacrifices, as Romans 12 puts it. You know, just as the woman in this passage reveals, her life poured out on Jesus. How are we spending our lives? Are we spending them on Jesus and for the sake of his kingdom and his glory, which will never end, which also becomes our inheritance through faith? Are we spending ourselves entirely on the one who loves us? Or are we spending our lives on other things? Maybe withholding for ourselves, making excuses as the disciples did, distracted by the cost. Of course, "the poor will always be with us" is one of the most misquoted verses in Scripture. I don't know if you've ever heard someone misuse this verse. You know, used by some as an excuse not to look after the poor, when this was the one thing that the apostles seemed to prioritize above all else, as we read Acts and we read what Paul writes in Galatians about his meeting up with Peter. And actually, just the chapter before, in Matthew 25, Jesus tells us that serving the poor means to serve him. The disciples were twisting and distorting a kingdom principle in order to judge this woman. I don't know if we ever twist scripture to suit our own views or opinions or to judge others. When Jesus was gone to glory, the apostles' devotion to the poor would indeed actually be an expression of their devotion and worship of Jesus, just as it is for us. But Jesus in this moment is saying that for now, while I'm here with you, in these last hours, won't you give me your attention and your devotion and your worship in these last days, just as this woman has? Jesus sees our hearts when we wander and go astray, as the disciples did. But he also recognizes our heartfelt worship, even if others judge what we do. He turns round the scorn of the disciples and says, "This woman will be remembered for what she has done." And he was, of course, right, as he always is. We're still talking about her. Jesus must have been, I think, so frustrated in this moment, perhaps hurt. Now, he was about to die for these disciples. He was about to pour out his life for them, shed in his blood. He was going to be poured out as an offering of infinite worth. Infinite worth. So that humanity could be restored from the depths of our sin and brokenness. And yet the disciples spurned this woman for worshipping Jesus, the one and only Son of God, for counting him worthy of this perfume. But there's grace for the disciples at this low point, because Jesus is going to share a meal with them which they will never forget. And this is going to be a sign of his devotion to them and his faithfulness, which doesn't depend on theirs to him. It doesn't depend on their perfect performance, but on that dim ember of faith still glowing, which, as Pentecost goes on to show, can be fanned into flame in amazing ways by the Spirit of God, just as it can be in our lives. Jesus invites us today to share in this intimacy with him, to receive his love and his mercy afresh, to share in this meal with him, because he is present by the Holy Spirit. He invites us to pour out our lives as a beautiful act of worship to God, because this is the best possible way we could spend our lives, the fragrance of which is pleasing to God and fills the space around us. Will we spend our lives in devotion to Jesus, all we are and all we have for him? Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we just want to say we love you. And yet we want to love you so much more, as we pray often. But we thank you most of all that you love us so completely, so fully. And you have shown us the full extent of your love for us. And I pray your Spirit will reveal that to us tonight, through tomorrow, through this weekend, and through our lives in ever fuller ways. I pray our hearts will be captivated by your love for us. And I pray that as our response, Lord, filled with the Spirit, you would help us to pour out our lives in loving service to our God, who gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. Lord, we want intimacy with you. We want to know you more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.